Experience the spectacular, the celebration of the Christ child at Christmas. Dr. Tony Evans and the Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship present Emmanuel is Here, Sunday, December 20th at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time on Facebook, YouTube, and the OCBF Online Church. Join us for Emmanuel is Here, a nine-part musical extravaganza that will amaze you with epic performances by nationally renowned recording artists. Anthony Evans, Patrick Dobson, and Myron Butler. Along with the harmonious sounds of the OCBF Unity Choir, Band, and Orchestra, Dr. Tony Evans delivers a powerful narration of Emmanuel is Here, bringing us hope over despair, faith over fear, and victory over defeat. Join us for Emmanuel is Here, Sunday, December 20th at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. We will see you there.
The Kingdom Agenda.
Hello, my name is Larry Mercer. I'm excited to welcome you to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. And yes, I am standing in the church bookstore because we believe your relationship with God is not a Sunday morning affair. It's a daily relationship. And our bookstore is designed to help us in our walk with God on a daily basis. In fact, I walked in the bookstore and I found a book called The Power of Jesus' Name. What a fitting title right after we celebrated the Christmas holiday season. So I want to encourage you, if you've not taken advantage of the bookstore, stop by. Open Tuesday and Thursday from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. A great place of resources for your family, for your friends, maybe for you. But right now, I want you to settle your heart and get ready for a powerful time of worship. Dr. Evans has prepared a message for us to help us understand how to make Jesus more than just a Christmas season focus, but a part of your daily relationship. But what I want you to do is get ready for worship, but also get your juice and your crackers ready, because after service, we're going to seal in our heart what God teaches us through Pastor Evans this Sunday morning. Let's go into worship together.
Good morning, OCBF. It is time to praise and worship our Father. Come on in the room. Get excited for Jesus. Let's chase after him together. Amen. Come on. Put your hands together. that can outlive. The grace you freely give, it's the raging flood.
Hallelujah.
That covers us. For the thoughts that come to decay, you've sent love to strip them away, and you've led the truth that we're free. There's no guilt, no shame. break out in this place. For such a time as this, we want you to come in and have your way. God, we invite you in. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here on earth. Come on, break out. Break out. Break out in our land, in our hearts, God. Whoa.
I trust that all of us get blessed by our worship and by the word. It's an honor to be able to come to you each week and to hopefully say something based on scripture that drives you to the word and to the author of the word, our Lord. So look at the scriptures, review the scriptures, think about them, pray over them, and invite God to transform your life based on what the Word of God has to say. Again, if you live in the Metroplex and you're looking for a church home, if you're in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, we would love for you to find out about our church, ocbfchurch.org/membership. You can find out how to become a member of our church so that we can serve you and so that you can use your gifts to serve the Lord so that we can all become what we call kingdom disciples, full-time representatives. Jesus is not looking for a bigger fan club. He's looking for followers, disciples. And that's what we're trying to develop here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship as we experience God together. Our mantra is the kingdom agenda, the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. And we want him to see him invade all of your life for good. So go online and find out about our membership class designed to encourage you. And again, honor the Lord. That's what the Bible calls giving, honoring the Lord. You're saying to God, I only have one source. My job is not my source. My bank is not my source. Those are great resources, but they're not your source. God is your source, which means those things never have the final say-so. Only God does. And since you recognize God as your source, he says, demonstrate that recognition in two ways. The tithe, the first tenth of what you get, is not yours. It's first fruits. It's holy to the Lord. When you take what is holy to the Lord and use it for some other purpose, the Bible calls it robbing God. Now, I know it can be misused by somebody, but you have to give it to the Lord. That's why you want to know where you're giving it, to make sure the Lord can use it through whatever ministry it is you're giving it, starting with your local church. Our members at Oak Cliff are so faithful in their giving, and we praise God for them. And if you are part of a local church, and you should be, make sure you support that church. Above that is called the offering. What you give over and above the tithe. If this ministry is blessing you, then give an offering so it can keep blessing you, because we want to be a blessing to you. Our ministries here, we have over 100 ministries serving people throughout the community in all kinds of ways. And that's how we use the gifts given us. We use it for ministry and only ministry. And so we praise God that we are good stewards of the resources he provides us. Well, it's time to continue our worship as we prepare our hearts for the Word, because the Word of God is life transforming, and we want it to be transforming for you. And as we come upon this holiday season, we're looking forward to the 20th, because the 20th of December will have a special Christmas presentation for you to enjoy and be blessed by. But right now, let's continue our preparation for worship.
To Pastor Tony Evans and the Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church, so honored to be with you this morning. And with all that's going on in the world right now, we still have an opportunity to give God thanks. I'm so thankful this morning, and I can't thank you.
When I look around and see just how good God's been to me, can't murmur or complain, kept me through the storm and rain. Thank you.
I can't thank him enough.
Oh Lord.
I can't thank him enough.
Oh, I can't.
I can't thank him enough.
He's been good. Can't thank him.
I can't thank him.
Oh, 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 just how good God's been to me. I can't buy my complaint. He kept me through the storm and rain.
I can't thank him enough.
I can't thank him. He's been good. So, so good, yeah.
Familiar with the adage, plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. That's the Alka-Seltzer commercial when these tablets are dropped in water and you watch a transformation occur in the water to equip it, enable it, empower it to bring relief to an upset stomach. It is the indwelling of the tablets in the water that brings about the change. The tablets are what they are even without being in the water. But when they are indwelt, when they are placed inside the water, that's when you see the solution take place to the problem that an individual is having. Every believer who has trusted Jesus Christ has plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief he is, because you possess the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a new resident in an old house. This old house of our humanity, which over time is fading away, has been indwelt with a person, the third member of the Trinity. And he has been placed in your life, my life, and in the life of every believer as a permanent occupier of your humanity. The Bible declares that the Spirit is the Spirit of God, and he's also called the Spirit of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit, because you are indwelt by the triune God, but the person who is responsible to do the work in you and for you is the third member of the Trinity, who represents the Father, represents the Son, but he is the one to do the work in you. The Old Testament, the Father was emphasized in the Gospels, Jesus was emphasized. But now that Jesus has gone to be on the right-hand side of the Father, he has left the Holy Spirit to continue his work. Why is the Holy Spirit critical? Because when Christ is on earth, he limited the activity of his deity to the location of his humanity. But now that he has risen and gone to heaven, his presence can be everywhere simultaneously through the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you today about the name of the Holy Spirit, the seal. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read these words, "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, "who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Verse 13 calls the Holy Spirit the seal. Now, there are three concepts tied to the sealing presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. One is that guarantees security. Two, it establishes ownership. And three, it is reflective of authority. Security, ownership, and authority. When you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, he provides you, first of all, security. We're going to look at it more in a moment, but Ephesians 4:30 says, "you were sealed till the day of redemption." In other words, the seal cannot be broken until redemption has occurred. So there is a permanency to the seal. In other words, you can't lose your salvation. Isn't it good to know that you don't have to keep yourself saved? Once you have accepted Jesus Christ, you have been birthed into the family of God. He has linked you to union with Christ and union with the family of God, and it is a seal that cannot be broken. When a person is born into a family, that biological connection can never be undone, because it's a birth issue. When you are born again, that spiritual connection can never be undone. I love the way that Paul talks about this permanency in the book of Romans, chapter 8, when he asks the question in verse 35, "who will separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he asked about tribulation, distress, persecution, and famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He says, "in all these things," verse 37, "we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us." He concludes in verse 39, height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if it's been created, it can't separate you once you've come to Jesus Christ. You can live with the assurance and the security of the seal. You have been sealed into the family of God. And nobody, not even you, nor the devil, can break the seal, because God is the one who sealed you. And if God tightens the cap, there's nobody who can unscrew that. You have been sealed. You've been vacuum packed, sealed. You know, when they vacuum seal something, they get all the air out. Why? Because they want to extend the life of whatever the product is. God has secured your salvation until your redemption. That ought to give you a reason to praise Him, to glorify Him. Sealing is also designed to keep out contamination. You seal it so that air, bacteria can't get in and spoil it. God has sealed your new nature so that it cannot be destroyed by the world, the flesh, or the devil. Ah, to know that your eternal destiny is forever sealed in Christ and that it cannot be broken. With this comes ownership. Ownership. For example, when Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 9 and 10, he bought a piece of property God told him to buy, and he put a seal on it. He established ownership of it. This is my property. Many documents that we deal with, we have seals on them. We establish the authenticity. We establish the fact that it belongs to us if we buy a house or a car. In other words, it establishes ownership. And isn't that what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20? He tells us, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord with your body. He says, I own you now. Did you know that the sealing of the Holy Spirit establishes you have been owned by someone else? You are no longer self-owning. See, the problem today is we've got too many Christians who still think they own stuff. You own nothing. That's why the Bible calls you and me a steward. We get to use that which God provides, but you have been purchased. And you have been sealed by the ownership of Almighty God. And so God has secured you, and God now owns you. Now, this is critical, because if you insist on owning yourself, you're going to be in conflict with the owner, with the one who redeemed you, saved you, gave you eternal life. He secured you. And now he wants to own you. So the question is, have you given up ownership of yourself to the Lord so that the Spirit of God can do what he wants to do in your life? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. The Holy Spirit is there to represent God the Father and Jesus the Son to do his work in your life, but you can't own yourself. That's why he's placed a seal on you. But not only that, the seal established authority. When you get a certified letter, that means the only person who has been authorized to open the letter is the person to whom the letter has been sent, because it's been certified. So the sender can open it if it's sent back to the sender, or the receiver can open it, but only the person whose name is on it, because it has been authorized. authority has been given, but only been given to the person whose name is on the envelope. When Jesus Christ saved you and gave you the Holy Spirit, He has given you divine authorization to utilize the Spirit on your behalf. Other folk can't use the Holy Spirit because they have not been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But as a believer in Christ, you have the seal. This seal shows up many times in Scripture. When Jesus was crucified, Pilate authorized that the tomb would be sealed. In other words, this was a governmental seal. You better not tamper with this. In the book of Esther, chapter 8, verse 8, the king put down a seal so that nothing could change. In Daniel, chapter 6, verse 17, the king put down a seal so that there could be no change. In other words, it was based on authority. According to Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, only God has authority to break the seal of the Holy Spirit. Only God can unseal this seal so that you are secure, you are owned, and you are authorized. You bear the authority of the one who has sealed you. No man can reverse it. Nobody can steal it because you've been divinely authorized by God. This concept of being sealed, you see it on the branding of cattle. We've all seen cattle branded. That's an ownership issue. When they brand the cattle, that means that this particular steer or cow belongs to this particular owner because it bears that owner's seal. It establishes their identity and relationship to the one that sealed them. If you have, according to verse 13 of Ephesians 1, if you have listened to the message of the gospel, heard the good news about the forgiveness of sins that comes by faith in Christ, and if you believe, that is, trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've received the gift of eternal life, he says, then you are sealed. You don't have to go Holy Ghost hunting. You don't have to go Holy Ghost looking. You are sealed by receiving Christ because the Holy Spirit is Christ in you. Now, as we've already seen, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. You must walk in the Spirit, but you can do both because you are now sealed with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is sealed in terms of your human spirit. Let's explain. You have spirit, soul, and body. Spirit gives you the ability to communicate with God. Soul gives you the ability to communicate with yourself. You know you exist because you have a soul. Your body gives you the ability to communicate with your environment through your five senses. When you accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit entered into your human spirit. So actually, what got saved that day is not so much your soul, but your spirit got saved. Your soul has to grow and be transformed by the fizz, by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. But guess where the Holy Spirit is? He is inside of you. So the work that God wants to do is coming from the inside out. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may you be sanctified from your spirit, soul, and body. So the way this works is that your spirit is supposed to inform your soul, and your soul is supposed to inform your body. So your body changes what it does because the soul is telling it to do different things. But the soul is telling it to do different things because the Holy Spirit, which has infiltrated your human spirit, is giving new data to your soul as you grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you are owned, you are sealed. The way sealing took place in the Bible was usually by wax. In those Roman days, They would get hot wax, put ever the imprint on the hot wax, put it on the document that they wanted sealed to establish the fact that this has been authorized by the authorities for whatever the seal was called to do. So God in Christ is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is to do the work of God inside of you to make you into the person that God wants you to be, to guide you in the way that God wants you to go, to help you with the support that you need from God. So when you call on God, that gets translated to the work of the Holy Spirit, who is locked up inside of you securely and eternally. But that's not all. Verse 14 says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Some versions call it a deposit. A pledge or a deposit is a down payment. Is a down payment, meaning you're committed to the purchase, but there's more to come. I know many of you grew up in the day when there were those stamps, the green stamps, and the redemption centers. And you would buy things and get stamps in order to, when you collected enough stamps, to redeem them for something at the redemption center. During those days, you could also have layaway plans where you would make a deposit or a pledge on a product until you had enough money to redeem it, to go to the store, pay it off, and be able to take it home. And they would hold on to it until you finish paying it off, because you put down a deposit. You only put down on a deposit on something you plan to keep, to have, and to hold. You don't put down a deposit just because you feel good about something or because you just have good thoughts about it. It's because you want it and you plan on completing the purchase of it. He says the Holy Spirit sealed inside of you is your deposit. It is the first installment of a layaway plan tied to your redemption. In other words, when you accepted Christ and you received the Holy Spirit, that's a guarantee that he's going to finish this purchase. He's going to take you to glory. So wait a minute. Let's look at it this way. When a lady receives an engagement ring from a suitor, from a gentleman, that means he has made a decision to marry her. Ladies, if he hasn't made a decision to marry you, don't take the ring, because the ring is a pledge. It's a down payment. It's a deposit. It says there's more to come. Whatever the gap of time is from the engagement ring to the wedding ring is simply a time of preparation for the ultimate goal. What God has done is given every believer an engagement ring, a pledge, to say, we're going to get married. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to bring you to live with me. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's what Jesus told his disciples in John 14. In other words, God is going to bring you to his house. He's not going to get an engagement with you, a pledge, a deposit, and not marry you. That is, not bring you to ultimate conclusion and consummation of our great salvation. Now, if you get a wedding ring, or engagement ring, the idea is to wear it, okay? To utilize it. You don't get an engagement ring. A lady doesn't get an engagement ring and a man doesn't purchase it so that she doesn't wear it, doesn't utilize it. What? That means she's letting it be known she's spoken for. She's letting it be known she's unavailable now. She's letting it be known that her commitment is elsewhere. She's letting it be known that even though she can't give the exact date of maybe the wedding yet, there's going to be a wedding because there is a deposit, there is a ring. I want to know, are you wearing your spiritual wedding band or engagement ring? Are you letting it know, be known that you belong to Christ? Because remember, the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. So if you are a secret agent Christian, a spiritual CIA representative, if you are a covert operative, in other words, if you refuse to be identified with Christ, then that means you're not wearing the ring of the Holy Spirit, the engagement ring. And if you're not wearing that ring because you have received the deposit, then that means you are limiting, and I'll talk about that more in a moment, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Even though he's in there, he may not be maximizing his purpose for being there because you've not taken as valuable the deposit that he's made in your life, in your heart, through residency, because you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The good news about an engagement ring, though, is you can start making plans, right? When a woman gets engaged, okay, now she's going to start planning for a wedding. You're supposed to be now planning for the day when you go to be with the Savior, living for the day, looking forward to the day. As they say over and over again, looking unto Jesus, focused on eternity while you're living your life in time. Yes, we're separated from him right now, but we're supposed to be living our lives now in anticipation of the wedding band or the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, you have the Holy Spirit. He promises it to every believer who's trusted Christ. He says with a view to the redemption, when we're in his presence, when we're with him. And the more you have this perspective, the more the ring, the deposit will mean to you. If you do not have an eternal perspective, you will not be able to maximize the weight. Let's go a little bit further. In chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here's our word sealed again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He now brings up grieving the seal. Okay? The Holy Spirit is sealed into the life of every believer. He's God's Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. He says, do not grieve him. To grieve somebody is to make them sad. To grieve somebody is to make them unhappy. To grieve somebody is to make them cry. To grieve somebody is to bring that mournful atmosphere into their lives. Many a parent has been grieved by their child, what their child did, or been grieved by their mate, what their mate did, or what their mate said. They've been made sad. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. Let me tell you about the emotional state of the Holy Spirit. One of our sermons on the Holy Spirit refers to him as a dove. A dove. The Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus as a dove. Let's review. Doves are very sensitive birds. They're extremely sensitive. Just a look in their direction and they'll go, they'll fly off quickly. These pure, white, beautiful doves move quickly away when there is a threat of any kind. They don't hang around and see. They will, to use human language, cry quickly. When a man says about a woman, she's so sensitive. A woman says about a man, he's so sensitive. In other words, easily offended easily grieved, easily made sad, not thick-skinned. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be easily grieved. He is the sensitive member of the Trinity. Now, why is grieving him important? When you grieve a person, using human terms, what you have done is you have broken off the intimacy with that person. If you make a person sad, they can't be close to you. They can't feel like communicating with you. You've caused them hurt and pain. They want to shy back from you because you've wounded them. He says you have a seal. This seal is the Holy Spirit. Do not make him unhappy. Do not make him sad. So the question is, what grieves the Holy Spirit? How do you make him like a dove fly off and fly away? Well, look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Go to now verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So let me tell you what makes the Holy Spirit cry. What makes the Holy Spirit mourn? What makes the Holy Spirit sad? In all of these verses, and you can read verses 25 all the way through to the final verse of this chapter, verse 32. What grieves the Holy Spirit is when we use unkind words, have malicious thoughts, or bitter spirits. Unkind words, malicious thoughts, or bitter spirits. When those things are operating in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit has been made sad. He says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. An unwholesome word is a word that brings damage to another person. It's profanity, cursing a person out. It is offensive language. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 puts it this way. He says, let there be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, jokes designed to hurt people, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. What he is saying is, when you use your mouth in cussing or cursing, two different words. Cussing is profanity. Cursing is where you wish ruin on somebody. When you say, I wish you were dead, you have pronounced a ruinous curse on them. When you use humor to hurt, so it really wasn't a joke, you just made it sound like a joke because the goal was wounding. Things to make you laugh is not what he's talking about. That's sheer humor. He's talking about coarse jesting. A joke with sandpaper on it. In other words, you are seeking to wound with your words. You need to know when you do that, you have upset the Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit? He's sealed in you. He says in verse 30, whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Many of us need to gargle daily with spiritual mouthwash because we have dirty mouths and dirty speech and denigrating talk. And far too many of us, that's the way we roll. We say, we dare say, well, that's just the way I talk. No, it's like the lady said to her pastor, she said, Pastor, I got a bad use to my tongue, and I want to put my tongue on the altar. The pastor said, lady, we don't have an altar that big, because she really had a bad mouth. Or it's like the daughter who, her father was a pastor, and the daughter said, darn. She used the word darn, and he said, what? Oh, no, we don't use that kind of word, but to encourage you, I'm going to give you a quarter if you never use the word darn again. The daughter looked at her daddy, who was a pastor, and said, well, shucks, daddy, I know some words worth a dollar, because a lot of us feel that way. A lot of us feel like we can go deeper, deeper, deeper. We compete with the worst sailors in how we talk, how we put down people. Even if it's not profanity, we seek to hurt with our language. And the Holy Spirit is offended because he's like a dove. Psalm 109, verses 17 and 18 says, when you curse, not cuss, but curse, that is speak to a person's ruin. When you do that, you have created a boomerang, and he says, and it comes back on you. So when you go after somebody else and wish their ruin, you've actually invited that ruin upon yourself. Ah, that'll make you think twice about what you say, right? That's why we've got to make sure that we watch our mouths, that if we are concerned about our speech. When you go to the doctor, one of the first things he says is stick out your tongue. He's not just looking for things on your tongue. He knows that sticking out your tongue will indicate whether there are deeper things going on inside. And the way we speak to one another, the way husbands speak to wives speak to husbands, parents to children, saints to saints, races to races, even among Christians, it is showing by our tongue something much deeper is going on, and that is the Holy Spirit is grieved inside of us. He is grieved by bitterness. He goes on to say, where you intentionally carry around a bitter spirit, wrath, where you're seeking to hurt somebody else due to your anger, you slander people, you try to destroy them with your tongue. The absence of kindness, to be hard-hearted and cruel, mean-spirited, and to hold grudges. Now, this forgiveness doesn't mean you've reconciled. Reconciliation only comes when repentance is there. But you must forgive so that you can go on. Why? Because you do not want to have a grieved Holy Spirit locked up inside of you. Let me say that again. You don't want to have a grieved Holy Spirit sealed within you because you can't get rid of it. So every believer has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is locked up inside of you. He is sealed. So when you grieve him, where is he going to express his grief? Inside of you. Because guess where he is? He's inside of you. How long is he inside of you? Till the day of redemption. So he's permanently inside of you, which means if you grieve the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, watch this now, you are going to be an unhappy Christian. Ah, you know why a lot of Christians are miserable? Because they got a mourning Holy Spirit operating within them. The Holy Spirit's crying every day. Have you ever seen a wife who cries every day, or a child who cries every day, mourns every day because of how their loved one speaks to them? Did you know that a lot of us are living with a crying Holy Spirit, a grieving Holy Spirit? Well, guess where the Holy Spirit is? He's combined with your human spirit. So if you have a grieving Holy Spirit connected with your human spirit, how do you think your soul is going to function? You're going to have a miserable soul. That's why you can be sitting next to a miserable saint or married to a miserable Christian, because they have a grieving, sad, unhappy Holy Spirit operating within them because of how they are functioning as a Christian. They're not being filled with the Spirit. They're not walking with the Spirit. And they are perpetually living in a spiritual ICU, intensive care unit, because of their spiritual condition. People want to know, how can you be saved and be this miserable this much for this long? Because by your tongue or your attitude or your actions, you got a Holy Ghost crying all the time. And if he's sad all the time, and I'm using human language of tears to express the grief, the sadness. So if he's sad and he's sealed in you, you're going to be sad. So you see, this Holy Spirit thing is not a small thing. Just the opposite is true, however. If you make him happy, you're going to be happy. By your speech, by your attitude, by your kindness, by your forgiveness, then he's smiling, your soul is smiling, so we can see a new grin on your face. That's really the joy of the Lord. It's when the Holy Spirit settles things down in your soul because he's comfortable with you. You can be in a relationship with somebody you're not comfortable with. Well, a lot of Christians don't make the Holy Spirit feel good. But that can change simply by addressing what he says, beginning in verse 25 to verse 32 of Ephesians 4. So you need to read that and like read it again and like reread it again. And then after you read it that time, read it again so that you're not making the Holy Spirit sad, so that you can be glad and you can free him up to do his work in your life. So one other thing then, what is the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? Ephesians chapter 1 again. After talking about the Holy Spirit, Paul says, I pray, because prayer is the way you engage the Holy Spirit, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And you notice he wants you to know the inheritance of the saints. Okay? So, After saying that, he says, and what the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe. He wants you to know, in fact, let me back up to verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So let's bring in spirit. That's why he's praying. He says, I want the Holy Spirit to give you a spirit, because he's attached to your human spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to inform your human spirit in wisdom, he says, and revelation in the knowledge of him. What does God want the Holy Spirit to do in your human spirit? This is deep. He wants the Holy Spirit to inform your human spirit so that your human spirit grows and is magnified in the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. In other words, he wants you to experience more of God's reality in your life. He's not talking about learning more Bible verses. He's talking about that you will experience this. That's why he says that your eyes may be open. See, you can look at things and not see things clearly. Reminds me of the gentleman who was pulling up to the filling station back in the day when they had full service, when they used to clean the windshields. And while they're pumping the gas, they clean your windshield. He said, sir, would you clean my windshield? It's dirty. They went and cleaned the windshield. He called the gentleman back. He said, excuse me, sir, the windshield is, I'm not satisfied. It's still dirty. He said, well, it looks clean to me. He said, no, you got to clean it again. He cleaned it again. Frustrated, the man said, boy, I don't know why he can't get this windshield clean. Please clean it again. The man cleans it for a third time. The man's wife was sitting next to him. She leaned over, reached over, took off his glasses, cleaned his glasses, gave the glasses back. Now his windshield was clear. Because the problem was never the windshield. The problem is he was looking through dirty glasses. You see, we think the problem is something else when the problem is we don't see clearly. Our spiritual eyes are darkened. We don't see things spiritually. So all we do is react to the physical. That's why you need the revelation and the wisdom and the manifestation of the experiential knowledge of God. You need the revelation, you need the information, but you want the wisdom, because wisdom is the ability to apply revelation, to perceive things and apply God's truth to the thing you perceive from God's perspective. Because if what you see is all that you see, then you do not see all there is to be seen. If all you see is the physical and you can never look behind the physical to ascertain what God is doing, to perceive how you should negotiate a situation, because you're hearing from inner guidance by the Holy Spirit and not just outward information by mankind, then you're missing out. And you know what you're missing out? On the knowledge of God. That is, seeing God experientially working based on his word in your life through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit who has sealed you. When you get the knowledge of God, when God starts showing up and you start seeing things spiritually first, you don't ignore the physical, but you don't limit yourself to the physical, because you know behind what you see is what you do not see. That's equally as real. That's more real, because it's the basis of whatever you see, whether good or bad, whether Satan spiritually brought it or God spiritually brought it. But you need to be able to have to know God well enough to be able to differentiate between the two. Look, all through the Bible, the wisdom of God would cause people to do things outside of what they would normally do. Joshua wouldn't normally have a military strategy of walking around the walls of Jericho seven times for the wall to fall down. That's not a political strategy, but it was the wise way God wanted him to go. Gideon would not, as a normal strategy, go down from 30,000 to 300 men to fight a big army. That's not how you decide, but that was the knowledge of God and how God wanted him to fight that battle. Abraham would have never come up with the idea of offering up Isaac as a way to experience a deeper revelation of God, but that was God's wisdom for that moment. You see, if you're missing the wisdom of God, you're missing the strategies God wants you to use to deal with the situations that you have to face in life. But if the Holy Spirit is grieved, then he's not free to express it, so you won't get the knowledge. Look, all Christians don't know God to the same degree. Now, all Christians have a basic knowledge of God because they've responded to the gospel. But I'm sure you would agree all Christians are not on the same spiritual level. In fact, carnal Christians, who are fleshly Christians, they only live by the physical, they get mad at spiritual Christians. Oh, you think you're something else. You think you Mr. Miss Holy. You know, they get mad at the spiritual people. Why? Because they don't see what they see. All they see is what they see. And if all you see is what you see, you do not see all there is to be seen. He says, but if you understand that you have God inside of you, sealed, and that the Holy Spirit wants to do his work in your life to unfold and take the blinders off your eyes so you're seeing spiritual things, so you know how to deal with the physical things that you face. Until we decide to no longer live by human wisdom, that is man's approach, but to utilize the indwelling seal, because he's already there, locked up, tied up, bound up, inside of you and me and us who are believers in Christ. Until we decide to utilize that, we'll be just like everybody else, floundering around, you know, doing the best we can without any supernatural, heavenly sent insight. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, Israel saw the acts of God, but Moses saw the ways of God. Moses saw the ways of God, Israel only the acts. Israel saw what God did. Moses saw God's ways. He saw God, he saw why God did it. He got more information. He was the only one who walked up to the mountain face to face with God. See, depends on where you want to be. You want to be with the Israel crowd? Oh, you'll see what God does, but you won't be given any inside information. You'll just be on the periphery. Oh, yeah, God did that. But you don't know why he did it. You weren't part of the process of him doing it. You don't know what you're supposed to do with it once he did it. You won't be in on any of that information because you've not pursued the knowledge of God based on his word while depending on the Spirit by keeping him happy inside of you, being full of him, consulting him, talking to him, praying to him, seeking him, inviting him. Then you will begin to see what God can do. You have the Spirit of God. You're no longer to be dependent upon your own human ingenuity. My son Jonathan, when he was in college, he would breed pit bulls. I don't know where he got this idea of breeding pit bulls, but he would breed pit bulls. One day, he brought 3 pit bulls home with him from college. His college was about an hour and 40 minutes away, and he brought 3 pit bulls home. Well, we weren't about to let these pit bulls in our house. Outside of our backyard is a little lamppost. We said, look, you tie those leashes on that flagpole because they're not coming. These pit bulls are not coming in this house. Now, if you know anything about pit bulls, they got big heads. Pit bulls have huge heads. Well, he went out one day preparing to take his pit bulls for a walk. But they had wrapped themselves around the post. Over the night, they had walked around, and now they were all tied up. So he had to unwrap them. But to unwrap them, he had to pull them back the opposite way from where they had gone around and tied themselves up. But as he tried to pull them back, they kept pulling forward because forward looked like the natural way to go to get free because that's the way they got tied up. He had to pull them back the other way, but they resisted because what did I tell you about pit bulls? They got big heads. And with the big head, they thought they knew what to do. The Bible calls it leaning to your own understanding. They, with their big heads, insisted on going their own way because they did not have the full knowledge of Jonathan's ability to understand their predicament, pull them the right way, even though it felt like the wrong way, in order to unwrap them, in order to set them free from their way they had entangled themselves up. Too many Christians are pit bulls in their heads. We got big heads. That is, we think we know more than we know. Our heads are too big because it's full of human wisdom. What people think, what scholars think, all the influences media thinks, what education thinks. We want to know what everybody else thinks, and we don't even want to know, or we find out way late, what God says and what God thinks, and we keep wrapping ourselves around the pole, and even when God brings things in our lives to pull us back the other way, our heads are so big with human wisdom and not the knowledge of the one who can unwrap us from all the things that's got us tied up, and we live lives of misery even though we belong to the owner. You belong to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is sealed within you. God wants to unfold knowledge of himself to you, but only as you walk in dependency on the Spirit that you already have. And if you don't have the Spirit, the Bible says you're none of His. You want to experience a down payment? You want an engagement ring? A down payment on eternal life. He'll give you the down payment now because He'll give you the Spirit now. How do you get it? Doesn't cost you a thing. Don't have to buy it. He's giving the Spirit away. If you come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you come to Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, if you go to the cross right now and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I trust You now to come into my life, forgive me of my personal sin, and give me the eternal life You promised. If you believe in Him for that right now, He will save you, deposit the Holy Spirit within you, so that you will get a little bit of heaven now as a down payment of a lot of heaven later. Will you come to Christ right now? He's available, and let us know that you've come to Christ so that we can celebrate with you. If you're a believer, then you can celebrate right now because you already have your engagement ring. You got a little bit of heaven already in you. It's heavenly deposits. And that's where you get to experience Him at work in your life. So I want you now to prepare to have communion and go to the Lord and thank Him for His Spirit. His Spirit, which is in you, confess the things that are causing Him to cry. And then let the Lord know this week you want to honor Him. Glorify Christ with your attitudes, actions, and articulations. When you do that, then you will begin to experience the deposit that you already have. So, take a moment and pray. I'm going to give you a moment to do that as we prepare to take communion together. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. We commune with Him now because Your Holy Spirit has given us some of heaven inside of us. And we want this week to give us a greater knowledge of God, Your wisdom, Your understanding, so that we can live life as You created it to be lived. That's why we eat together. Lord, the cup is Your blood shed for us, and we've believed on Christ so that we have Your life within us. Lord, we yield to the Holy Spirit this week for Him to give us more knowledge of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit.
What a powerful word. Thank you, Dr. Evans, for a powerful word. Some of you made a decision for Jesus for the very first time today. We want to walk with you. We want to help you grow in your walk with God. And we want you to contact us at ocbfchurch.org. You'll see there we have somebody waiting to be in touch with you. We want to help you grow. We have resources to help you. Even in this bookstore, we have resources to help you walk with God. For others of you, you want to know more about Oak Cliff. We can give you more information on our website, ocbfchurch.org. And we want you to come back. We want to build an ongoing relationship with you. So next Sunday, we want to see you back at the church at 10 a.m. Tell your friends, come and worship with us at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship.